As Tim mentioned already, the title of our message this morning, Remember What We Left. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Sabbath and for your word. I pray that as we study what the Spirit has to say to your church, that our ears and hearts will be open and soft. Speak to us by thy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is what we call the seven churches of Revelation. Today we will be looking at one of these churches. And as you study the prophecies of the book of Revelation, you will come to realize that the seven churches outline seven periods in church history since the time of the apostles. However, within each church in Revelation 2 and 3, there is encapsulated lessons for each church in every period. The historian C. Mervyn Maxwell describes it this way. If you can imagine seven dolphins swimming under the water all together, sometimes one dolphin may jump out of the water, reaching prominence. So in the same way, the seven churches, the characteristics of all seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, they exist in every single period of God's church all throughout history. But there are special characteristics that are particularly of note in specific histories, in specific history of the church. So today, I want to look at the first church, the church of Ephesus. Look with me in verse 1, Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So looking at the very first verse of this chapter, who is going to speak to us? Who is being described as having a message to communicate? Chapter 2, verse 1, it reveals a picture of someone walking with seven stars in his hands, meandering between seven golden candlesticks, which actually, we are told, represents the seven churches. This is none other than Jesus Christ himself, as the priest of his people, mediating on their behalf, walking in the midst of his churches. And Jesus is described as someone in our midst, someone who is holding us in his hands, as someone who is caring about us, as a gardener that is walking through the garden, looking at his flowers, looking at the fruits of his trees, caring about his people. And he is about to give this church of Ephesus a message. What is he about to say? And what does it have? What message is there for us? Verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. Jesus is speaking to a church, and through his message, through the way that he speaks, through what he is communicating with his church, we will be able to identify what type of church he is speaking to. So this is the church of Ephesus, and Jesus is saying to this church, I have seen thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. The church of Ephesus is described by Jesus himself as a church that works, a church that labors, a church that has patience. And the Greek word for patience is synonymous with the word that is also translated endurance. So we see a description, this church works hard, labors diligently. It is a church that endures hard times, working, laboring, doing the work of God. We continue reading, verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou hast canst not bear them which are evil. This church is vigilant. This church is faithful. This church maintains its integrity to maintain the purity of the faith. This church cannot stand the people who are evil. It can't stand anything that even hints at being evil or wicked. This church is fighting to maintain the truth, the message, the faith that was delivered to the saints, contending as in the book of Jude describes. Evil is not compromised with. It is handled expediently, quickly. Whenever evil comes in, error arises, this church is quick to meet it. They are fast at seeing error and mistakes in doctrinal teachings, seeing problems in our lifestyle, and they're ready to root it out. They can't stand anything that's evil. No compromise, no hypocrites. Higher than the highest in all aspects of life, the Church of Ephesus is the pure church, fighting for that which is right, the pure faith, for the doctrine that is given by the apostles and the Bible and the scriptures. They can't handle those who are evil. They can't stand the injustice that's in the world. They fight against the lifestyle of those in the world that is contrary to what Jesus preached. They cannot stand them which are evil. We continue reading verse 2. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Not only is this church diligent in its work, faithful in its labor, patient in all of its dealings, not only is this church such that it cannot bear those who are evil, this church also tests those who claim to be apostles, claims those people who claim to have a message that is from God. And these people test the apostles and find out that they are only liars. And this reminds me of a group of people described in the book of Acts. Look with me in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we're looking in verse 11. Let's read from verse 10. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11. These, meaning those in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So Paul and Silas were sent to Berea from Thessalonica, and they preached in the synagogues. And we are told from the Bible that the church members studied the scriptures daily to check Paul out, to see whether those things were so. They tried the apostles. And in that text, we see how it is that apostles can be tested. It is tested by the unerring standard of the Word of God. So the church in Ephesus, they try the apostles, which also indicates to me, it tells me that this group of people study the scriptures daily. They understand what the Bible teaches. They are deep Bible students. They are sharp when it comes to identifying what is true and what is wrong. They understand theological issues. They have their morning devotions. They have Bible studies. They know what they believe. They try the apostles, but find out that they are not teaching according to the Word of God. This is the church of Ephesus. They work hard. They labor diligently. They endure all sorts of difficult situations. They can't bear anything that's evil. They love what is pure and true and right. And they know their Bible. They understand what they believe. The doctrines, the faith that was delivered unto them by Jesus and the apostles. They listen to the apostles when they say there will come grievous wolves into your midst. They take it seriously. They study the Bible to fortify themselves against these attacks from the outside and from the inside. They're vigilant to not just believe any spirit. They try the spirits. And they prove all things, holding fast that which is good. Well, look with me in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, we see an identification of what liars mean, or what liars are in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we see that this church of Ephesus identifies people who claim to be apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. So they identify a specious teaching, an erroneous teaching that these apostles, falsely so-called, are trying to promote. And they are saying, I know Jesus, I am an apostle, I was an eyewitness, I have a message from the Lord. But they study the Bible and they say, you're not really from the Lord. Why? Because you say you know Jesus, but you do not keep His commandments. And you know something? There is a name for this group of people. Look with me in verse 6, chapter 2. And this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There is a group of people dwelling at this period of time called the Nicolaitans. And I'm not going to go into the deep Bible study about who they are, but let me just give you what it says in the spirit of prophecy. In Review and Herald, June 7, 1887, it says, is it the sin of the Nicolaitans, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness? The definition simply given by the servant of the Lord of the Nicolaitans are those who teach, or those who live, those who promote, that we can sin and live. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness meaning unbridled lust, unbridled desire. There is that group of people that the Ephesian churches cannot stand. They say that those apostles claim to be from God. They claim to have a message from God, but they claim, they teach that because we are forgiven, because of the grace of God, because of what He has done for us and what He's willing to do, because of His love and His mercy and His grace, that we can just sin and live. The Ephesian church says these guys are liars. These Nicolaitans, or the apostles falsely so called, they're liars, because that's not what the Bible teaches. So this is the Ephesian church. They know their Bible. They're sharp Bible students. They're Bible scholars, aware of theological issues, aware of the false teachings that are creeping into the church through influential men and teachers who claim to be apostles but are not, but are liars. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. This is the Ephesian church. They stood firm on the fundamental teachings of their church. They hate the sins of the Nicolaitans. They cannot stand this idea of turning the grace of God into cheap grace as an excuse for sin. They can't tolerate anything and any aberration against a pure and holy faith that was once delivered unto them. Verse 3. And has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and have not fainted. Did you hear this? Haven't we heard this stated about them before? Labor, patience, working. Verse 2. And verse 3, Jesus repeats two times this very, I guess, characteristic identification of this church. They work very hard. They work very diligently. They labor. They have patience. They bear their burdens with patience for the name of Jesus' sake, and they have not fainted. These are the group of people, I believe they're the Christians, who are doing so much. They are busy here and there, doing this and that, planning this meeting, planning that camp, going to that meeting, having these Bible studies, doing all of the things that good Christians, active church members, should be doing. They're working hard, planning programs, doing all these things, but is that good? Is it enough that Ephesians church members know their Bible? Is it enough that they can just go into any church and identify any error that they hear? Is it enough that they can plan all of these good meetings and programs? Is it enough? Verse 4. What's the first word? Nevertheless. Uh-oh. And who's speaking again? Jesus Himself, speaking to this conservative Seventh-day Adventist church, busy here and there planning all these programs, knowing what they believe, having Bible studies, going on camp meetings. This message is for us. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What does Jesus say? Because thou hast lost thy first love. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says, because thou hast left thy first love. What in the world? But Jesus, is it possible that there is something that I lack yet? I go to all of the Advent Hope outreach programs. I do all of the good things that Christians need to do. I study my Bible. I know the amazing facts. Bible study guide from backwards to forwards. I study my lesson. I'm on time to Advent Hope. I signed up to go to GYC and SWYC. And I do all of these things. Nevertheless, I'm lacking something. Is it true, God? Is it possible that I can be a faithful attendee of Advent Hope and still be missing something? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The word left is very significant to me because it is not the word lost. Lost is almost like inadvertently, accidentally. Oh, I forgot. Left means we did it on purpose. I walked away from it. I turned from my first love. Doing all of these things, can it be that I have left my first love? What is the first love? I read in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 385. Every true Christian will possess a missionary spirit. For to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. The very first impulse of the renewed heart is to bring others also to the Savior. Those who do not possess this desire give evidence that they have lost their first love. Let me read that again. The very first impulse of the renewed heart is to bring others also to the Savior. Those who do not possess this desire give evidence that they have lost their first love. They should closely examine their hearts in the light of God's Word and earnestly seek a fresh baptism of the Spirit of Christ. They should pray for a deeper comprehension of what that wondrous love which Jesus manifested for us in leaving the realms of glory and coming to the fallen world to save the perishing. To put it simply, the first impulse of the renewed or the converted heart is, based on inspiration, is to bring others to Jesus. That is the first love. And so, beloved, if we do not have that impulse, if we do not long to bring the good news of Jesus to the lost souls, if we are not longing, if it is not coming out of the pores of our skin to bring Jesus to the lost world and to bring lost souls to Christ, then, brethren, we are not converted. And we have lost the first love. And we can be going to all the meetings we want. We can know all of the Bible teachings we care to learn about. But that is not enough. Because without the first love, we're lost. Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And what's the next word? Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Repentance is needed for the sinner in need of salvation. So repentance is something that we tell people as a first step to receive God's gift of salvation, right? So this Ephesian church, you understand the doctrines. Ephesian church members, you are fighting for the pure faith. You are busy here and there laboring, having borne your burdens with patience, working hard. But you need to repent. And what do you need to repent of? The Bible says, repent from losing, leaving the first love. And remember, Jesus is very kind. He's assuming that the church members he's speaking to at one point possessed that experience. And yes, I know many of us, we can remember back to the day. We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and we jump up and down and say, how come nobody else is telling us about this? I need to go tell my family. I need to go tell my friends, my classmates. But soon, we sit down in church and we realize, oh, church is just about planning programs. Rehearsing for special music. Going on singing bands, and those things are good and wonderful, don't get me wrong. But more importantly is that overflowing love for the lost souls that comes from a close relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, repent. To remember. Remember those days. Remember what you have left behind. But I believe it is safe to say there are some of us who have never felt that first love. Who have never experienced the joy of bringing someone to Jesus. Who have been comfortable, complacent, sitting in chairs, going to a good Sabbath school, listening to good sermons, going to camp meetings, responding to response, the altar calls and appeals, but yet we have never experienced the first love. And brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is, that is an indication that we are unconverted. And Jesus says to repent. Come back to me. I am walking in your midst, ready to prune the branches of this dying tree. You have the right doctrines, yes. You're doing the good works, yes, but that is not enough. Remember and do the first work. First Selected Messages, page 370. Our doctrines may be correct. We may hate false doctrine and may not receive those who are not true to principle. We may labor with untiring energy, but even this is not sufficient. What is our motive? Why are we called to repent? Because thou hast left thy first love. Advent hope stands for something. Helping others prepare for eternity. collectively speaking, as a group, the first work, the first mission, the first objective of Advent Hope is to help others prepare for eternity. It says that right here. I'm looking at it on the bulletin. But it begins with each one of us. The revival that takes place begins individually in every single heart that is sitting in these chairs right now. Jesus speaks to us, yes, you are doing so many good things. Don't stop doing those things now. But you just need to add to it. Remember Jesus Christ and how He won lost souls. And you need that love in your own heart. It is possible to hate evil deeds and false teachers and false doctrines and lack what is essential. It is possible for us to say, I'm okay as long as I understand the doctrines. As long as I hate this doctrine, hate that doctrine, I'm okay. Sometimes we begin to feel complacent because I'm so busy. And I stand guilty of this just as much as anybody. But I'm planning all these programs, and they're spiritual programs. They're good meetings. God, isn't that good enough? But I go to church. I study my Bible. I go to all these meetings. But Jesus says, remember what you have left. At the General Youth Conference in 2003 in Ann Arbor, there was a question asked by one of the presenters up front. And he asked, how many of you have brought one soul to Jesus this past year? And as I sat there in my chair, I began to think in my mind, scrounging through the records in my database, thinking, who? There's got to be at least one. Oh, I know I did something, but I couldn't think of even one name. And then I realized I had left my first love. And the reality set in. A candlestick that doesn't shed light will be taken away. It's useless. And Jesus says just that. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Is it possible that even Advent Hope, this bulwark of biblical integrity and fidelity here in this area, is it possible that even though we know all of the good teachings of the Bible, that if we left our first love, that this candlestick will be removed? Is it possible? Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcomes. Yes, overcoming sin. We believe that that's what the Bible teaches. Amen. But within the context of the Ephesian church, the sin to be overcome is not the sin of lust. It's not the sin of greed, of lying and stealing and killing and murdering. Although those things I'm sure existed within the church members. But specifically speaking, the sin to repent of is leaving the first love. Squelching that overflowing desire to spread the gospel to those who have not heard. To bring others to the Savior. That is what needs to be overcome. And brethren, we need not become complacent. Because complacency is dangerous. And Jesus is speaking to us today. His appeal to us is remember what you left. And if you have never experienced, if you have never found this first love, the appeal is, come to Jesus to seek it today. So in conclusion, I just want to make a simple appeal. Examine your life. Ask yourself the same question that pricked my heart that day in December of 2003 at GYC. Who is one person that you have led to Jesus this year? Who is one person? Have we lost? Have we left our first love? Does the impulse to bring Jesus spring from our hearts as a first impulse? Have we fallen into the complacency of salvation by attending meetings? Salvation by busyness? Salvation by conservatism? That's not enough. I challenge you today. Think of one person. Just one. If there's more, great. Praise the Lord. Think of that one person in your life right now that you need to bring to Jesus. And if you lack this desire in your heart, pray that the Lord will give it to you today. That He will reveal to you that one person. So that you will develop within your soul an understanding of what it means to have that first impulse, that first love. How many of you wish, long to come to Jesus in repentance, saying, Lord, give me the first love. Reveal to me that one person, just one person, that I can remember and to do the first work. If that's your desire, just raise your hand right where you are. Because Jesus will show you who He has for you to reach. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have studied this message to the church of Ephesus, we recognize that we are like Ephesian church members. We do so much. We're busy here and there. We are laboring with patience, working so hard, but yet, can it be that you are telling us that we are lacking something? That we have left our first love? Is it possible, Lord? I ask that you reveal to us the true nature of our hearts today. Show us one person that we can reach for Jesus. Plant within us that spring of desire to lead others to Christ. May we have that impulse that marks the converted heart. May we remember that which we have left. O Lord, may we be a faithful church, that we may be able to stand in the final days as your faithful in the last generation. Help us to do the first work now. And may Advent Hope continue to be a place where we help others prepare for eternity. May you dwell within each one of our hearts today. And may this candlestick shine brighter and brighter each day as we see that day approaching. Bless us each one. And may we experience a revival and reformation that will bring the latter rain so that Jesus may come. Be with us each one and grant us a special Sabbath blessing, we pray in Jesus' name.